Today we're continuing our series called What the Bible is All About. It's loosely based on this book, which has a chapter on each book of the Bible. What I decided to do a couple years ago was to do a sermon on each book of the Bible. Now that's a survey, obviously. So it's a quick look at each book, not a detailed look. So I'm introducing each book with the hope that you will get encouraged to read that book and study it in more detail. So this series has gone on for 2 years. This is the 58th book of the Bible, and we're in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews. Look again at our Bible bookcase. We've shown this previously. If you look closely, you'll see that we're nearing the end of this journey through the Bible. We've traveled all the way through the Old Testament, the left side of this bookcase, last year. And now we've come to most of the New Testament, which is the right side, this year. We're all the way down to the bottom shelf, if you can see that in detail there. There's only 9 books to go. I promise you that we will be done before the end of the year. We will have gotten through the Bible in 2 years. And thank you for patiently walking through the Bible with me. It's my hope and prayer that God has revealed himself to you through his word. We believe these books are inspired by God and profitable for study and for reproof. We believe that he'll speak to us as we study his word. So that's my hope and prayer, that God is speaking to you through his word. If you've joined us recently and you've missed the series, the good news is it's still available. You can find it 2 ways. You can go to the internet website, which is on the back of the bulletin there, twinpeakschurch.com. But easier than that, you can just go to YouTube and punch in Twin Peaks Community Church, and there are all those sermons, all those teachings on each book of the Bible is there. I've titled today's message, The Supremacy of Christ. The Supremacy of Christ, because that's exactly what Hebrews is about. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. The book of Hebrews has been called the 5th gospel. That's its kind of tag or its nickname, because it's all about Jesus. It reveals the supremacy of Christ above all else. Now, the 4 Gospels, you know them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell us what Jesus did on earth, how he came and ministered and laid down his life and rose and ascended. They all end with the ascension of Jesus. But Hebrews picks up the 5th Gospel here, and it reveals what Jesus is doing now in heaven. It's continuing on. What is his ministry today? He is our high priest. He's interceding for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He'll return someday. So Hebrews was written to Hebrews. Does that make sense? Hebrew Christians, that's the name Hebrews. Or Jewish believers. It's people who have identified with the Messiah. And the message is the way of Christ is far superior to the way of Judaism. That's all the message is. Christ is supreme. Christ is superior. That a relationship with Christ is far better than a relationship with a religion. That faith in Christ trumps works and rituals and ceremonies and feasts. One of the key words for this book is the word better. Better. You find it 13 times in 13 chapters. Better. Better. The author of this book, by the way, we don't know who the author is. Some think it might be Paul. Many think it's Apollos or Barnabas. There's many speculations, but God didn't reveal it. So let's just say God's the author. How's that? It's God's word. It's God breathed. The author is trying to convince his readers they should stay true to Christ. Don't return to your old religious practices. Don't return to the old ways. Christ is showing you a better way. Not only is Christ the better way, he's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not through Judaism, not through the keeping of the law, not through rules, not through regulations, not through ceremonies, but through Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Because some of them were being drawn back to Judaism. That was the issue of the day. Some of them were falling away from Christ and from their faith. They were returning to their religious roots. You see, the temple was still standing at this time when this book was written. I mean, the priests were still offering sacrifices. The synagogues were still reading the Old Testament scrolls. The feasts, the ceremonies were still being observed. So some of these Jewish Christians were looking back and saying, oh, I missed that. I missed the beauty of Judaism. I missed my lifelong religious traditions. It had been a part of their entire life, not just their life, but for generations and generations before. It's always been this way, and suddenly I'm out of it. When they embraced Christ as the Messiah, they were often excluded from the temple worship because now you're a Christian. And they were usually excommunicated from their Jewish families. So it was difficult being a Christian. Is it still difficult being a Christian? Sometimes, depends on what circles you walk in. So they had become the target of persecution. These Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, were being persecuted by their fellow Jews who were not Christians, not followers of Jesus. And they were being persecuted also as Christians from the Romans. At this time, Roman Emperor Nero was persecuting Christians and even burning some at the stake. So you were getting it from both sides. So they were saying in their mind, let's go back to Judaism. That'll solve it. If we renounce Christ, we can escape persecution from our fellow family and from the Romans. We can reconnect with our families, our friends. We can go back to the ceremonies that we miss so much. So some were considering leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. But Hebrews, this book, this letter, was written to convince them that a relationship with Christ is far better. That's that word, better, than religious ceremonies, even if it means suffering. That Judaism was obsolete since Christ had come, that trusting in Christ took the place of trusting in sacrifices, that faith in Christ is superior to faith in religion, that Christianity was better in every way than Judaism. That's the purpose of this book. You know, this is a very relevant message for us today. Sometimes people look back and wonder what they're missing. They wonder if their old life is better than their new life. Now that I'm a Christian, I can't have all the fun I used to have. All I can indulge in the sins I used to do. And they think maybe I would be happier back then. Were you happier when you were enslaved to sin? Why would you go back to slavery to sin when you've been emancipated, when you've been freed by Christ? So the message of Hebrew shouts over and over, don't turn back. Don't drift away. Don't give up on your faith in Christ. Stay true to Christ and stay true to your faith. That's the message of the book. A relationship with Christ is better than anything the world has to offer. So with this theme in mind, we're going to just read a few verses. We're going to just want to zip through. Obviously, we can't do it justice, so read it on your own. But I want you to remember as we read the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme. Christ is superior. So let's take a look. What we're going to notice in these verses I read is the word better, better, better. It's a better way. Let's begin with the first two verses. Unbelievable verses. Beautiful verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, God, the old way, God spoke to through prophets and through people, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom he also made the world. He says, in the past, God spoke through prophets and messengers and angels. That was all good, but how much better is it that Christ has come in these last days? Christ has come, and he is the final word from heaven. Jesus is the full and final expression of God. We don't need the old ways. We need the new ways. We need to follow Jesus Christ. These prophets were men, and they were godly men. We looked at all those books of those prophets. That was crazy, wasn't it? Some of the things we learned about these prophets and what they endured for God. The Jews loved the prophets, looking back at them. They honored them. But in contrast, this book says Jesus isn't a man that spoke on behalf of God. He's God. He's God's son. He's the creator of the universe. He created all things. He is far superior than prophets and angels. He's in every way superior. The next few verses, get this next verse. How wonderful is this? Verse 3. And he, that's Jesus, is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When I see the word radiance, I think that God, if God is like the sun, Jesus is like the sun rays coming from the Father. Jesus is the manifest expression to the world of who Jesus is. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the radiance. I am the same nature. I am equal to God. Jesus was literally God in human form. John 1 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh and lived among us. How much more superior is Christ and his message than that of prophets and angels? What did Jesus do after he ascended? The fifth gospel here, Hebrews tells us. Look at verse 3 continuing. And when he had made purification of sins, when Jesus laid down his life as a ransom for us, sacrificed his life as our substitute, after that was done, he ascended into heaven. What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus took his rightful place of power and authority beside God in heaven. Having become much better, it says, than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. Hebrews is comparing Jesus to the angels. They adored angels. I mean, angels were messengers from God. All the time the angels appeared, remember right from the beginning of the Garden of Eden, there were angels. Angels were throughout the Old Testament. This book is saying Jesus is much better than angelic messengers. He's God's exalted Son. How much better is that? In the next few chapters, this contrasting theme continues. Now, we're not going to read all these, but I'm just going to give you a few of them. We read that Jesus was greater than Moses. Now, let me tell you, the Jews think Moses is the greatest of all. He's number one in the Old Testament. They had great respect and love for Moses. He was the one that God gave the law. He's the one that led them out of Egypt. He's an amazing leader. But you know what this book says? Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a man, a failed man. Jesus was God's own son. Not only is Jesus greater than Moses, but Jesus is greater than Aaron. The Jews loved Aaron. I mean, he was the first priest. And this book is full of the truth that Jesus is our great high priest. And he's the mediator, the perfect mediator between God and man. He intercedes for us on our behalf. He knows what we've been through. He was a man, but he was also God. So we understand. So he is the great high priest, greater than Aaron. Not only greater than Moses and Aaron, but Joshua. The Jews loved Joshua. I mean, he's the one that led them out from the wilderness into the promised land, into the land of promise. And so this book tells us Jesus is greater than Joshua. Joshua led to physical promised land. Jesus leads us to the spiritual promised land, that we can have rest, spiritual rest in him. So in every way, this book says, Jesus was greater, Jesus was better, Jesus was superior to anyone and everyone in the Old Testament. Go to chapter 7 for a minute. I mean, the Jews love God's law, so much so that they read it and memorized it. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, many Jews memorized all of that. Wow, huh? That's amazing. They loved God's law. We have a whole chapter of Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, talking about how we love God's laws and we listen to God's testimony and God's truth. They loved God's law. But greater than the law is Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You see, keeping the law, memorizing the law, talking about the law, trying to obey the law, cannot make us perfect, cannot save us, cannot change us from the inside. Our better hope is Christ, who can change us from the inside. He lays his law on our hearts. Through him, we can draw near to God, and really draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 22 continues, Jesus has become the guarantee of a, what kind of covenant? Better covenant. The old covenant was Judaism. The new covenant is Christianity. Which is better? According to Hebrews, Christianity is better. It's a better, it's a new covenant. Chapter 8, verse 6 goes on. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By as much as he was also the mediator of a better covenant. There's that word again. More excellent, better, greater, which has been enacted on better promises. Jewish religion was good. I mean, that's what God used to bring us the Messiah. It was ordained by God, all those laws and all those rules. But it was never intended to last forever. It was always the old law with the anticipation of a new covenant. It was designed to be temporary, to become obsolete. It was always designed to lead us to something better. It was a foreshadowing of something better. That better is Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Christianity is the better way, the better covenant. Look at verse 13, still in chapter 8. And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. There's that word. For whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Judaism did disappear. Just a few years after this book was written, in the year 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And the priests were all murdered by a Roman leader named Titus. And it became literally obsolete. There's still a wall of it left, and people there pray. They still go there to pray. But the temple is no longer here. It's obsolete. It's gone. There's no priests. There's no sacrifices. The new covenant, the better covenant, still endures. That's why we're here today. There's little danger of people returning to Judaism. Most of its original ceremonies have ceased. But there is a danger in a broader sense of people returning to their old way of life. So the message of Hebrews says, don't go back, go forward. Some people long for their old days. Maybe they grew up in a very ceremonial church. Maybe they grew up quoting and bowing and watching the smoke and like the ceremonies and praying to saints and having beads and all the ceremonies that they grew up with. And some people kind of still long for that. Or they long for their old rebellious life. They say, well, maybe I would be happier as a non-believer. Same idea here. Some are tempted to drift away. Some are prone to wander away from Christianity and go backwards. And the message of this book is don't go backwards, go forward. It's full of warnings. This is a strong, strong book. Warnings not to drift away, not to fall away, not to leave Christ, but to pursue him, to press on. Looking at a couple verses that talk about warnings. We can't look at all of them, but look at this one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Wow. For this reason, because some are prone to wander, prone to leave God, you must pay attention to what you've heard. Be obedient to what you hear. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Put into practice what you learn. Live it. Stay within it. If we don't, we're in danger of drifting away. You see, there is no neutral ground. If you try to tread water, you're going to drift backwards. A few years ago, I went fishing in the Columbia River. The Columbia River is huge at the mouth of the Columbia. We were after salmon. And I go out on a boat with these fishermen, and we're fishing, and it feels like you're standing still. But I was parked, for instance, the boat was parked next to this bridge, and an hour later I look back and the bridge is miles away. We're drifting in with the tide, or drifting out with the current, depending on which way the ocean was at that time. So you're always moving. That's the same with Christianity. You're always moving. It's imperceptible. You may not know that you're drifting, but if you're not following after God, if you don't have the engine in gear and moving forward, you're going to be moving backwards. He says, don't drift away. Are you studying God's word? Are you engaged? Are you listening to God's word? Are you obeying it? If not, you're in danger of drifting and not even aware of it. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This warning seems to be to those who have not yet responded to Christ. Maybe they're considering it, but they're neglecting the gospel. They're going, I just don't know yet. They're wavering. You know, there are people in every church who fit this description. They hear God's word proclaimed, yet in their heart, they've resisted it. Maybe they've grown up in a Christian family and they've been around Christianity all their life. They haven't yet embraced it for themselves, so they blend in with the church, but they've neglected to make that decision to follow Christ, to give him their life. Is that you? Are you resisting silently in your heart the call of God? God's calling to you. He's knocking on the door. He wants to come in and be part of your life. He wants to be in charge of your life. How will you escape condemnation if you neglect the gospel? If you fail to respond, you cannot escape condemnation if you reject Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 12. Let's just read a few more verses. Take care, brethren. Now, when I see the word brethren, I'm assuming that means Christians. Take care, brethren. Could be this is a Jewish writer. He's talking to his Jewish friends. Say, Jewish brethren. So they've yet not chosen Christ. Maybe you've tasted. Maybe you've been in and out of it. We're not really sure. But let me read it again. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the deceitfulness of sin, it just is so deceitful, looks so attractive, can lead us to have a hardened heart and a closed heart and make us fall away from what we know to be true. What are the consequences of falling away from God? Now, this is discussed a lot in churches. Can Christians lose their salvation? Or are we secure? Well, I just read this verse to the kids, didn't I? My sheep, my true sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're a true lamb of God, you'll want to follow Jesus. Not fall away, but follow. He says, I give them eternal life. Aren't you glad God gives us temporary life? No, eternal life. It begins the day you became a Christian. It's eternal. It means it will not end. They will never perish. That's the promise of God. And no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. You're secure if you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you ask me, is this falling away mean you lose salvation? I don't think so. Not according to the rest of the Bible. I think we're secure in Christ. What might it mean then? What it might mean is that God may discipline us. We have a whole chapter of that in Hebrews, I think 12 or 13, chapter 12, has talked about receiving God's discipline. And the same way a father disciplines his child, God will discipline us. So God may allow us to suffer some sort of hardship and setbacks as a way of discipline so we get his attention, or he'll get our attention. You know, the Bible actually talks about some people dying prematurely, Christians. There's a sin that leads to death. So in Hebrews here, all these warnings, I suppose some could say you lose your salvation, or some may say maybe they tasted of salvation and they've been around Christianity, but they didn't follow through and truly trust Christ. Either way, it's pretty harsh warnings, isn't it? How about this verse? Verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not, that's a pretty strong command. Do not harden your heart. This is warning is repeated over and over in this book. Don't be stubborn. That's what it means to harden your heart. Don't be resistant. Don't harden your heart against God. Rather, be open to hear, to learn, to apply, to obey God's word. That's the opposite. I read about a man in England who went to the doctor to get his hearing checked. The doctor removed the man's hearing aid, and the patient's hearing immediately improved. He'd been wearing the device in the wrong ear for over 20 years. He was plugging up his good ear with a hearing aid, and his other ear he couldn't hear. Are your ears plugged from hearing God's voice? Are you playing on your phone, thinking about lunch, thinking about football season, thinking about school, thinking about work tomorrow? Are you just putting God out? I don't want to hear. Or are your ears open to God's truth? Are you receiving? Are you an open receiver? Or are you hardened? Be obedient listeners. I want to end this study on a positive note. The writer encourages us to press on. We see that throughout the end of this book. Press on, keep moving forward. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Don't walk backwards. Walk forward, press on. That's how you guard your heart from drifting. You press on in your learning, in your study of God's word. You press on in obedience. You press on to become more mature. You press on to know Jesus better. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. We read a few verses in our scripture reading from this chapter. I hope you've taken some time to study that on your own, because that gives you an overview of the whole Testament, all the way back to Enoch and Abel, all the way through. It talks about these great men and women of faith, and over we have the word by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is one of those key words in this book. We live by faith, not sight. And so what you have in this chapter, which we're not going to read, is a list of people who pressed on. That's the point. They persevered. They triumphed by faith. They didn't let anything knock them back. There was lots of discouragements, lots of roadblocks, lots of problems that they faced, but by faith they persevered, they conquered, they moved forward. That's the point of this book. We need to be like them. That's why we have these examples. Don't fall back, march forward. Listen to Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who's that cloud of witnesses? Well, chapter 11 talked about all those eight Old Testament saints. It's like they're watching from heaven to see how we'll do. They're the witnesses. They're cheering us on. They're saying, don't give up. You can conquer. We conquered. You can conquer too. You can triumph. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we have all these examples to live by, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see how it all comes together? He says, you can make it. Keep running. Keep marching forward. You can do it. Old Testament saints did it. You can do it. Don't allow yourself to get tripped up, entangled, distracted. Run your race. Endure to the end. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep marching forward. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you won't drift away. How easy is that? If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you won't drift away. When Peter was walking in the water towards Jesus, he was just marching along on top of the water until he looked away. He saw the waves. It says he saw the wind. Well, you can't see the wind, but you can sure see the effect of the wind, the waves. And he panicked and began to sink. As soon as he repositioned his eyes on Jesus, says, "Lord, save me," he was back on the water walking again. If you feel like you're drifting, sinking, drowning, refocus your life on Jesus Christ. Your faith began with Jesus. He's the author, it says. And it will end with Jesus. He's the finisher. But don't drift in the middle. Don't wander around in the middle. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep following hard after God. So this book of Hebrews has taught us that Jesus is superior to everything else, to everyone else, that he is the better way. When we focus on other things, when we focus on other people, we're going to be prone to wander and drift and fall away from Christ. So guard your hearts from drifting by focusing each day on Jesus Christ and his word. Read his word every day. Be in fellowship with his believers. Do not neglect, the Bible says in Hebrews, the assembling together. We need to be together and encouraged. We're in this race together. Jesus is supreme above all else. We must make him supreme in our lives. Let's pray. In your own heart, if you've wandered away, if you've drifted away, if you've allowed yourself to get distracted, would you admit that to Christ right now? Say, "Lord, I got my eyes off of you, and I'm struggling, I'm drowning, I'm sinking. I now refocus my heart and my life, my focus on you, and I commit to be in your word and follow you and obey you." Pray that in your own heart just in this moment of quietness. Thank you, Father, for your word that gives us the truth about Jesus, how he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and Lord, we trust him and follow him all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where will we be next Sunday? What's the next book? Oh boy, this is a well-taught group here. What's after Hebrews? James. James is a very short book. You can read that book 3 or 4 times this week and be mentally and spiritually prepared for the book of James. It is a powerful book, all right? Let me remind you that today is our picnic. I know it's been announced, but we're getting out just a little bit early today. Don't run over to Alpine yet. They're not expecting us till a little bit later. We hope to get set up around 12:30 and have lunch at 1. As soon as we have lunch, we're going to do some baptisms in the pool, and then the pool will be open for swimming. So it's a nice warm day, so you have time if you need to run home and get a lawn chair if you wish. There are some tables there. Get your swimming suit. And join us, all right? And if you can, bring a side dish or a fruit or a watermelon or a cookies or something to share. We're providing sandwiches and cookies. No, not cookies, chips. Sandwiches and chips and water. All right. Let's stand together and let's sing, "Above all, Jesus is above all."